Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
Giving us life again. Breathe on us now. Fill us with your love. Send us with your power, Spirit of God. Breathe, breathe on me now. Open your mouth and speak the word that heals this broken ground. Say what you will. Show us your will as we breathe in the very breath of God. Oh, Spirit of God, here with us now, giving us life. Oh.
Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him,
Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God.
Jesus answered him,
very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above.
Nicodemus said to him,
but how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?
Jesus answered,
very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit.
Nicodemus said to him,
How can these things be?
Jesus answered him,
are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about the earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about the heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the child of humanity. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the child of humanity be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that God gave God's only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the child into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him.
I'm losing control. My body, my soul are slowly fading away. But I'm ready now to feel the power of change. I'm my mother's child. I'm my father's son.
There's a great line from a very old movie that has stayed with me. The movie's called The Philadelphia Story, the one with Katharine Hepburn. And she says the line to James Stewart. She says, the time to make up your mind about people is never. Many biblical scholars have made up their mind about Nicodemus, and who am I to disagree? The read on this passage goes something like this. It's a story about Nicodemus's inability to grasp the truth that Jesus shares with him about the kingdom of God. And a great deal is made of the fact that Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a Jew devoted to studying the Torah, God's law, and educating others in it. In Christian commentaries, he is most often portrayed as the Pharisee who comes visiting Jesus under the cover of night. And he and Jesus have a conversation. And Nicodemus sees the light. And in other words, Jesus saves him from the ignorance of his Jewish faith. God is only for those few who get it. Some even go so far as to think they have captured all of this by displaying John 3:16 on their cheeks. Ta-da! Christianity wins. That way of seeing is what makes people hate Christians. I can't say that I blame them. It is derivative, it is insulting, especially to the beauty and the grandeur of the Jewish faith. Another way to look at this is that Nicodemus comes to Jesus with questions that really matter to him, and that for whatever reason, he can't understand a word that Jesus says. Jesus is just as hard on Nicodemus as he is on his disciples, as he is on the Samaritan woman that Matt will talk about next week, and as, unfortunately, he is on all of us too. He says, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? I hear, are you a pastor, and yet you do not understand these things?" Meanwhile, Nicodemus just sits there feeling stupid, trying over and over again to get what Jesus is sharing until he ultimately falls silent. What's so wrong with falling silent? Is it that our silence is often used against us? Personally, I feel that silence is at least as nimble a response as trying to cover up your cluelessness. One theologian reminded me this week that before the gospel is a word, it is silence. It is the silence of our own lives. It is life with the sound turned off, so that for a moment or two you can experience it not in the terms of words you make it bearable by, but for the unalterable mystery that it truly is. And it's only out of the silence that the real news comes to us, which is sad news before it is glad news. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, so I need to start back at the beginning of this passage. There once was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, John says, who came to Jesus by night. Maybe Nicodemus came by night because he knew that night was a better time to talk about things that matter. How often have you asked something by candlelight, by a firelight, that you would never have dared ask in the full light of day? Sometimes darkness is the perfect light for conversation, and sometimes silence is really conducive to learning. "Rabbi," says Nicodemus, "we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Is this a compliment? Is Nicodemus putting himself on the same level as Jesus by saying, we know? Not in a challenging way, but more like a two rabbis having a late night conversation way, right? Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Now, according to the New Interpreter's Bible Commentary on John, the Greek word that is translated for us as above in John 3:3 is actually from the word anothen, which has a double meaning in Greek. It means both from above and again, or anew. So Jesus is speaking with double meaning to Nicodemus, and for us, this gets lost in translation. Our Bibles render it simply from above in the NRSV. This phrase, born again in contemporary North American Christianity, is instructive. This expression, which comes from this very passage, has become a slogan, a rallying cry for an entire segment of Christian experience. Indeed, the validity of a person's faith is frequently judged by whether one has been born again. Born again Christianity also exerts significant influence on discussions of our politics and our religion in North American culture. Yet this use of the expression occurs in isolation from its context and with no attention to the complexities of the double meaning of the word anothen. Rather, anothen is flattened to only have one meaning, which is roughly equivalent to an individual's private moment of conversion. When this happens, Christians in our day repeat the same mistake Nicodemus made, understanding the word on only one level. So by codifying the expression born again, turning it into a slogan, interpreters risk losing the powerful offer of new life that is contained in Jesus' words. Could it be that Nicodemus and the reader are intended to struggle with the expression born anothen? If it is, then we are invited to listen to the whole of the text and not just pick and choose verses out of context. Jesus, like many of the rabbis of this time, enters into a dialogue to teach and offer life, not to be deliberately mean or tricking. Jesus does not work that way. That I can say with confidence. Could it be that Jesus is inviting Nicodemus, maybe then, to slow down? Answering his question with one of those deeper truths that often a good teacher knows is what is really underneath your question. When that happens, I believe it can move us right into the slow lane. A woman comes in for counseling and shares that she has had an abortion. She is sure that God has forgiven her. But how can she ever forgive herself? She asks the counselor. And the counselor says, "So, your forgiveness is greater than God's?" Answering a question with a question can give us pause. Isn't it possible that Jesus is in a candlelit encounter with an earnestly seeking brother of the faith? Because, like, Jesus could say, "Bro, it's late. Come back in the morning." Instead, he takes him in at his word and continues in conversation. At least that's what I hear. Nicodemus, missing the double meaning of anothen, continues. "But just how am I supposed to do this? I'm pushing 60. The knees, Jesus, the knees. How am I supposed to get born again when I can't even get out of bed in the morning?" Hello, amen. Can you enter a second time into your mother's womb? Well, maybe Nicodemus is really smart. And maybe he has multiple degrees. And he has titles after his name, you know, at the end of the letter. But all Jesus sees is someone who wants to learn. And it doesn't seem to me that Nicodemus is taking any offense. He just keeps plowing ahead. That's what learners do. As he tries to make sense of what Jesus is saying to him. Preacher to Preachers, Barbara Brown Taylor writes this about it. Poor Nicodemus. He is a literalist. He does not know that he is in the Gospel of John, where nothing is ever only what it seems. Bread is not plain bread in this gospel. It is the bread of life. Water is not plain water. It is living water that gushes up to eternal life. Every noun in this gospel that has anything to do with Jesus is symbolically capitalized. This birth Jesus is talking about then is not plain birth. It has nothing to do with going back and talking your mom into letting you back in, which she wouldn't do anyway. I look at my 6'2" son and I think, well, how did this happen? We don't want to push you out again. The second time around, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, your mother is the Spirit. Everyone who is born of her is made of her. No one enters the kingdom without this birth. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. Jesus says to Nicodemus, which is our best clue that even Jesus probably kind of knows this sounds astonishing. The wind blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. This is not a judgment so much as a simple statement. It's a statement of fact, as you can pick up, I think, from the next thing Jesus says, which is, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Everyone. Nicodemus is not a special case. No one knows where the Spirit comes from or where it goes. No one. The only thing that sets Nicodemus apart is that he is so uncomfortable, it seems, with his unknowing. His problem seems to be that he thinks he ought to know. Maybe that's how you feel too. As many times as this story is told, Nicodemus is more often portrayed as the faithless skeptic, and there are legions of everyday Christians who, if you ask them what Jesus meant by being born again, will answer with confidence something like, he meant that Nicodemus had to believe in him if he wanted to see the kingdom of God. Or maybe they'll say, he meant that once Nicodemus was baptized, the Spirit would come into him and he would understand everything. That's what Jesus was trying to tell him, but Nicodemus didn't have the right kind of faith, so he didn't understand. Maybe that's a useful function for the way this story is recorded in John's gospel, to help later Christians feel smart. Smarter than Nicodemus, first of all. To make later Christians feel more sure of our own in with God, and therefore we're better, and we are closer to God than Nicodemus and his kind. And it matches the method of teaching that most of us sadly know best. When the teacher asks you a question, you're supposed to give the right answer, right? For which you get a gold star. Or points. But what if Jesus is not that kind of a teacher? What if his purpose is not to give Nicodemus a gold star, but to take him deeper, to slow him down? And in so doing, Jesus is establishing for him the limits of what anyone can know about God and what we cannot know about God. Remember, we know is what Nicodemus says to Jesus when he first enters the conversation. You do not know, Jesus says to Nicodemus right before he leaves. If you interpret this as judgment on Nicodemus, then the story is pretty straightforward for you. Nicodemus does not know things he ought to know. If he knew them, Jesus' meaning would be clear to him. His unknowing is his fatal flaw, the one that prevents him from being born again, which ends his conversation with Jesus and forces him back into the night from whence he came. But I don't think that's what the story says. You do not know, Jesus says, and I infer. Not because you do not know, Jesus says, and I infer, not because you are stupid, but because you are not God. You're not God, Nicodemus. So relax. I'm trying. If you can. Because you are not doing anything wrong, Nicodemus. It just is what it means to be a human being. See, strong winds blow through our lives, and the Spirit does not hand out maps showing where the wind came from, where it is going, how you're supposed to handle it, and how everything will turn out in the end. The Spirit doesn't do that. The Spirit gives us life. She comes and she goes. She's beyond our control. Slowing down and letting this sink in, that is under our control. We can do that. Last week, Matt said something like, preachers learn early on. We preach sermons that we most need to hear. And that is true for me as well. And while he may need to hear, slow down, you are God's beloved, even when you are not producing. I don't need to hear that. I need to hear, slow down, you are not stupid if you don't know the answers to all the questions that people bring to you. The story of Jesus and Nicodemus slowed me down and freed me this week from believing I had to know the answer to every question. It'll have to happen again. And also, thanks to this conversation Nicodemus and Jesus have, and the writings of Barbara Brown Taylor, I have gained a new respect for what it means to be an agnostic. It's a word that is so often used to mean distrustful or faithless or even anti-God, when all it really means is that you do not know fully the mystery, which, according to Jesus, is true of everyone who is born of the Spirit. Maya Angelou said that she was always surprised when people came up to her and told her that they were Christian. She said, I thought to myself, really? Already? I am still working on it. And she said that when President Obama was giving her the Medal of Freedom, she was in her 80s, still working on it. Jesus shared with Nicodemus what he knew to be true from their shared Jewish faith and from Jesus' own experience of God. And the verses around John 3:16 seem to invite us all to slow down and keep working on it. It's no wonder verses 14 and 15 are so often skipped as attentions turn to 3:16, because in these verses immediately preceding the most quoted verse in the New Testament, Jesus again moves into the slow lane. This image takes some time to unpack. I'm going to try. Nicodemus would have known the story of Moses lifting a serpent up in the wilderness. This is how Moses saved God's people, right? Moses lifts a bronze serpent up, lifts the very thing that has been killing the people of God, lifts it up. Looking up at what has been killing them, the people of God in the Old Testament are saved. And in this way, Moses saved God's people. That's in the book of Numbers. You can read that on your own. Jesus loves Nicodemus. And those of us with ears down to remember this story and then start wondering about the relationship of this to the Son of humanity being lifted up as well. Like being born again from above, the image of being Jesus being lifted up evokes multiple layers for us and wonderings. In our English translations, the way they are rendered, it usually says, "For God so loved the world that God gave God's only Son." But the Greek there more literally means, "For God loved the world in this way. God gave God's only Son." God loves the world with such passion that God draws near to save. God moves into the neighborhood. And when God loves, things happen, both great things and terrible things, incarnation as well as the cross. The very thing that was killing the people of God, serpents, were lifted up by Moses in order to save his people. And in a similar way, the image of the cross, which is the empire's grotesque symbol of the death penalty, would be redeemed by God through the Son of humanity. I believe Nicodemus was a man who loved learning and that something began to glow anew within him as he simply slowed down to take this candlelight conversation in. The last glimpse we have of Nicodemus, it comes later. Clearly, he is still working with the questions. He is not, though, with a bunch of scholars speaking confidently from his head about deep spiritual truths. He's in a cemetery. And there is a whiff of new birth smell upon him, along with the aroma of burial spices. He has slowed down to spend some time with Jesus one more time. John 19 reads 39 and 40. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus, wrapped it with the spices in linen clothes, according to the burial custom of the Jews. No one knows when the Spirit may come blowing. As scary as she may sometimes be, our invitation is to let her blow us around. When she flings me into other people, I believe she's trying to tell me something. When she drops me off in unfamiliar places, I need to pay attention. When she sits me down, I need to stay there for a while. When I stumble over her, it means I need to slow down. She's completely trustworthy even when I cannot explain a single thing she is up to. She comes, she goes, she makes me weep. She gives life to all of creation. Maybe you too, have a lot more questions. But the answers actually are not as vital as long as God the Spirit keeps breathing on me. So may we slow down to be with the questions and feel the breezes. The time to make up your mind about people is never. And may that also be true about God. Amen.